We're beginning the book of Devarim, Parshat Devarim. Devarim is also called Mishneh Torah, the repeat of the Torah. At a first glance, the book reviews what happened over the last 40 years in the desert. In fact, we have mitzvot that don't appear elsewhere in the Torah. In the book of Devarim, we will encounter the Ten Commandments again, but there will be differences. Instead of Lo titaveh, which is one term, lo tachmod, which is one term for takavet, it'll say lo titaveh. Instead of zachor, to commemorate Shabbos, it'll say shamor, watch the Shabbos. There will be differences. We will be told to keep the Shabbos. In one place it says to commemorate creation, and in another it says to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. So there will be differences in the Ten Commandments. We'll discuss that. No, we won't. The next 3 weeks we have vacation, right? Our last class is, we have Friday morning, and then on Sunday, Tisha B'Av, you'll have some program. And then technically we have off, so we have to discuss that before class ends tonight. But you have the three parshiot, which might be the most important parshiot in the Torah, which are during the break. I highly recommend you learn them. In Ve'et Chanan, we have the Ten Commandments. In Ve'et Chanan, we will learn the parsha of Shema Yisrael. Where is Shema Yisrael written? It doesn't appear earlier in the Torah. It appears in next week's parsha in Ve'et Chanan. Then you move on to Ekev. You have the parsha of Vayayim Shamoa. What we read in Shema, the second parsha of Shema, appears there. So we have the full picture of Tefillin only appearing now, in the last month and a half that we're in the desert. Moshe is going to begin his speech, which will run through the 12th month, right? So the book of Devarim will last us Ashtesa Chodesh, the 11th month, Be'echad L'Chodesh, the first of the month, till what day of the next month? The seventh day of Adar. So our whole book is going to span 37 days, approximately, the whole book of Devarim, Moshe's final speech, the last 37 days of his life. And in the book of Devarim, we will learn the song of Ha'azinu, which is to encompass the life of every Jew throughout Jewish history. Every Jew is mentioned in that song. We'll discuss that next semester, Be'ezrat Hashem, how that's possible. We will learn Vezot Abracha, the final parsha of Torah, where Moshe gives his final blessing to each tribe. We will learn the final version of the curses. Moshe warns the people, you keep the Torah, things will be blessed. There will be curses. So we've encountered these concepts earlier, but now we're going to encounter them in a different form in the book of Devarim. The book of Devarim is called Moshe's book. And even though in the first four books of Torah, we have a discussion of whether we are Doresh Smuchim, we have a machloket, we have a disagreement among the Tanakh opinions, whether two psukim that are juxtaposed in order to teach us a halacha. Do I say because two verses are written together, so that teaches me halacha? Why were they written together? In the book of Devarim, everyone agrees that the format of the book is such that any two verses, that when two verses are together, there's a message in their being together, different than any other book of Torah. In the other books, it's a machloket, in Devarim not. The book of Devarim is called Moshe's book. And there's a discussion, what does that mean, it's Moshe's book? It's a little different than the first four books of the Torah, the book of Devarim. There's repeat, there's review, there's a major stress about living in the land of Israel. There's a major stress, you'll be tempted to follow the pagan ways of your neighbor. Be careful, don't do that. There's a major stress, see if you can count how many times Moshe says, Ushmartem v'asitem. Be careful, but act. That those two terms are going to be a recurring theme in the book of Devarim. Be careful, but act. You need both. Ushmaltem v'asitem. So the book of Devarim takes us on a journey of review, but the book of Devarim introduces us to concepts we haven't seen before. We will learn Parshat Ki Teitze in the book of Devarim. Ki Teitze talks about war, and Ki Teitze talks about the most mitzvot. It is the parsha that has the most mitzvot in the Torah. Before that parsha, we never learned the concept of divorce. Could people in the 40 years of the desert get divorced? That's not clear. Because it's only in the last 37 days of Moshe's life that Moshe teaches them, it would seem, the mitzvah of divorce. So that goes into a different discussion we had a few weeks ago on a Thursday night. Did the Jews get the whole Torah at Sinai and only got it in written form in these last 37 days? But did they get the mitzvot earlier? which is what the Nitziv explains in his introduction to the She'iltos. The Nitziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, was Rav Kook's Rebbe. He was the last Rosh Yeshiva of the yeshiva in Europe in the city of Volozhin, and he closed down the yeshiva. So the Nitziv was a super genius. Why he closed it down is a topic for a different class. So the Nitziv, that's what he writes, that Moshe was given everything. It's not his own concept. It would seem he took it from areas in Talmud, but he spells it out. That's a good topic for a Thursday night. We have to discuss it.
With the simple meaning of what you're saying.
Right. You're right that I'm not saying something that's clear. You're correct. The Nitziv writes about 15 pages on the topic. You're right that I'm not giving enough clarity. You're right. Thursday night, if you wish. I hope we'll have time to get to that. Yes, sir.
Is there a significance from the first of the 11th month until Moshe's death? There was also 37 days from the 7th of Adar until they made the Korban in Gilgal.
It's a good question. I don't know. I am glossing over a machloket whether there were 2 months of Adar that year. So it could be that you have to add another 30 days. I didn't mention that. I didn't want to go there. We're going to move on. And I am assuming that he was active on the last day, because it could be there were 36 days. Meaning I'm counting the first and I'm counting the last. That's not obvious. So now we had a quick overview of the book of Devarim. Let's begin. The first concept we meet in the book of Devarim is the concept of review. Mishne Torah, review of Torah. If there's one thing that people don't like, it's reviewing. Chazal say the only way people can master Torah is if they review what they learn. And the Talmud says the students know this concept and yet they don't keep it. The Talmud says, he who learns but does not review is like someone who plants but does not harvest. Reviewing what we learn is the way that we harvest what we learn. That's how we drive it into our heads. People think that in ancient times, the rabbis were geniuses and that's why they remembered everything. Okay, so let's see what it says in Talmud. It says, one rabbi was learning by another rabbi and he told him, Chayav Adam, a person is obligated, Likro et HaMegillah Bayom, a person has to read Megillas Esther Balayla on the night of Purim, Velishnota Bayom, and to review it by day. So he heard that halacha from him. He thought maybe Lishnota means to learn the Mishnayos. At night you learn the Megillah, by day you learn the Mishnayos. He said, no! I meant review. Lishnota means to review it. So, okay, got it, right? If I were to teach this halacha here tonight, you're supposed to read Megillah by night and review it. Read it a second time. Read the Megillah by day. How many times would we review it? That halacha, how many times would we review it? None, right? Got it. What do I have to review it for? It says he sat there and reviewed the halacha 40 times until it was in his pocket, like he had placed it in his wallet. What does that teach us? They reviewed the simplest thing so many times. He told him a simple halacha. We would never take the time to review such a halacha, right? That's what. Why did they master Torah? Because they reviewed every detail of halacha till they had it down pat. Chayav adam likrot amgila ba'layla v'lishnota bayom. If you think about it 4 or 5 times, you'll realize that there's a lot of depth to that line. There's what to discuss about that. Is the day more important than the night, or the night more important than the day? I once got a phone call from a doctor. He said, I have to do a 12-hour-long surgery. I'm going to miss either the nighttime reading of Megillah or daytime. I could play around with which one, but there's one I'm going to miss. Which one should I miss? Well, let's think about that line. You're obligated to read by night and review by day. Which sounds like it's more important?
Night.
Right. Okay, so if you think about it, that single line tells us so much. I didn't tell you that's the halacha. By the way, don't think we said a halachic ruling here. We just have one aspect of that question. But if you think about that line, you suddenly realize there's much more to that line than just a line. So review, the concept of review. It's if you want to gauge, there are yeshivas, certain yeshivas tell their students, you want to know when you're learning for the sake of heaven, that's when you start reviewing. When you learn something the first time, it's invigorating, it's exciting, it's interesting. To review it, that takes the desire to do the will of heaven. That takes the feeling, I want to master Torah. I want to know God's word. That's harder. And that's what the Talmud says. Yadei, the students know this concept and they still don't keep it. Talmud says even in their days the students didn't review enough. There's a famous letter of Rav Kook where Rav Kook writes, Rav Kook was a super genius, right? He knew everything. No one knows everything, but he knew a tremendous amount of Torah by heart. And he writes in the letter, he says, I'm so surprised. You think you know something before you review it 10 times. 10 times. You think you've learned it once before you review it 10 times. Chazanish also. That's a concept. Review something 10 times. So it could be that here at Machon Meir, you aren't yet ready for it. But you have to realize that in the long run, you have to aspire to a point where you review what you learn. To just learn and move on, that's exciting. It might be the way to go. Your first year at Machon Meir, your second year at Machon Meir, but at some point you have to graduate from that. Real learning is when I review what I learn. It's when I have to master it. I have to know it. I told you guys there are tractates I reviewed over 100 times. Over 100 times. There are books in Tanakh I reviewed over 100 times. Because there's no other way to get it. There's no other way. Torah is something, any knowledge, but certainly Torah. Okay, so that's the concept of Dvarim. Dvarim is review. Now we'll begin the parasha. Okay? Moshe is going to rebuke the people. And the rebuke is interesting because he's talking to new generations. 40 years have passed. They've learned something, right? They did the golden calf when they left Egypt. Now they've learned their lesson, right? That's why only a few weeks ago they transgressed with Baal Peor, where they worshipped a new type of idol. We'll leave that. They've learned something after 40 years because they did the sin of the spies when they left Egypt. Now 40 years have passed and they're all better. No one's coming and telling Moshe, maybe we should stay on this side of the Jordan. Oh no, they did that just a week ago, right? Last week's parasha. They came and said to Moshe, why don't we stay here? 2.5 tribes did that, or 2 tribes did that, right? They learned something because we're going to see, if we look at it closely, that in the last 2 months of Moshe's life, Moshe is faced with the Jewish people that have thrown him to face the idea that they have weaknesses that showed up in the beginning of the 40 years, and somehow they're creeping out again. And maybe there are new weaknesses. Now they're going to enter the land of Israel. They're going to have neighbors that are worshiping to Baal, all kinds of idols, and it's going to pose a new temptation. So Moshe reviews with them what they did wrong. And here we enter a concept called rebuke. Yeah, it seems easy. Yeah, we're going to discuss rebuke in a moment. Yes, Benny?
What was the point of the 40 years?
It's a good question for Thursday night. You're right. It's a good question. So, we begin. Eile ha-devarim. What's the numerical value of Eile? No? What's the numerical value of Eile? Aleph is 1. Lamed is 30. He is 5. No, so what's the numerical value of Eile? 36. The book of Devarim begins with the number of days the whole book is going to take. 36 days, from the 1st to the 7th of Adar. What else do we have 36 of, gentlemen? 36. Tzadikim. 36 transgressions that the people of Israel can do and get cut off from the world to come. And Chazal said they transgressed all 36 before the temple was destroyed. 36. Yes, 36 is the numerical value of Eicha. Right? We're going to read Megillas Eicha. Eicha. Aleph is 1. Yud is 10. Kaf is 20. We're at 31. And He is 5. We're at 36. Eicha, Ayeka, when God tells Adam, so where are you? We discussed this in our Eicha class, the correspondence between Eicha and Ayeka. So, the book of Devarim begins with the Parshas Devarim, which we always read the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. We play around with the Parshiot, we put two together, we separate two. One of our focuses on setting up the calendar, the book of Devarim must fall out the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. And we even end, us Ashkenazim, end the first Aliyah a pasuk early, so that we can begin the next Aliyah without a sad pasuk. And then the second verse we read in the tune of Eicha. Moshe says to the Jewish people, Eicha esa levadi. How can I carry you all alone? We have the word Eicha in our parsha, and we read it in the tune of Eicha. So this Shabbos is an important Shabbos. This year, Tisha B'Av falls out on Shabbos, so we move it over to Sunday. But even if it wouldn't fall out on Shabbos, there are customs that Ashkenazim have that are unique for this Shabbos. What's custom number one? So custom number one, we don't adhere to. It says in the Shulchan Aruch, you're not supposed to switch to Shabbos clothes on Shabbos. And we go with the Gra. The Gra disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch. And he says, you're not, you can't on Shabbos do overt show that you're in mourning. So switch your to Shabbos clothes on Shabbos. Technically, couples shouldn't be intimate, even though every Friday night they have a mitzvah to be together. This Friday night, technically they should not, because it's really Tisha B'Av. So on the outside, we don't show it's Tisha B'Av. But on the inside, we don't do things that are overtly of Tisha B'Av nature. Those who could learn things that we only learn on Tisha B'Av, for example, Megillas Eicha, the book of Iyov, Job, the sad parts of Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, give me a minute, Binny, okay? Those it's better to learn that on Shabbos. If you're not up to learning that, so you can learn whatever you want because it's not yet Tisha B'Av. But technically, it's better. This Shabbos, what other things are we going to do that are like Tisha B'Av? Lecha Dodi, we do in the tune of mourning. There's a tune, the final piece of mourning we say in the morning of Tisha B'Av is a song called Elitzion. Elitzion, weep Zion, Vara and her cities, Kemo Isha Vitzireha, like a woman in the middle of her birth pangs, Vechivtulach Aguratzak al Baal Neura, and like a virgin who is wrapped in sackcloth over the groom that died now as she was so young. So that's a verse in Prophets, and there's a whole song about that. So we sing it with the following tune. Elitzion v'yareha, chemo isha b'tzireha, v'chivtulach aguratzak, al ba'al neureha, ta-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And the Lecha Dodi, Ashkenazim customarily say in that tomb. There is a Yekish custom that the Shira Malos, before benching on this Shabbos, we also do with that tune, the tune of Elitzion. And those who pay attention in the repetition of the Chazan on all the holidays, we have four words which we say with that tune also. What are the four words? Give me 1 second. I don't remember right now.
Where are the four words?
In the Musaf of Yom Tov, of the three holidays of Shalosh Regalim. I don't remember right now the words we say in that tune also. Okay. Give me a minute. What?
Could it be the words that talk about...
Could be. Could be. I don't remember. No? B'nei v'etcha k'va t'chila. B'nei v'etcha k'va t'chila. Rebuild your temple like it used to be. So we say those, B'nei v'etcha k'va t'chila, those three words, we say in the tune of Elitzion. I never noticed it. Rosalvechik writes about it, so that's how I noticed it. Okay, so the Lecha Dodi this Friday night is going to be in the tune of Tisha B'Av. We do switch clothes in honor of Shabbos. Technically, we should not put on tablecloths on the tables in Shul in honor of Shabbos. I don't know what they do in Machon Meir, but that's the custom. So this Shabbat is a slightly sad Shabbat. You can eat what you want, prepare for the fast, you drink, but that's Shabbat Chazon. And the prophecy that we read is the final prophecy we read from Isaiah, where Isaiah speaks to the people. We read the Haftarah, Ashkenazim, read the Haftarah, also in the tune of Eicha. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, Asher Chaza al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. The prophecy of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, who foresaw what would happen in Judea and Jerusalem, where the prophet Yeshayah is going to tell us, Eicha hayeta lezona. How has Jerusalem, who was the city that was faithful, become a city that was like a woman of ill repute? How is it that the city became filled with dishonesty? People were taking copper, lining it with gold, and using it as gold coins to trick other people. People were taking wine, distilling it, adding water, and conning people and selling it as full wine. How could it be? He says, everything's dishonest. I wanted you to be the most faithful city, and you're not. So the prophecy of Chazon, that's why it's called Shabbat Chazon. The prophecy begins with Chazon. The word Chazon, we have 10 terms for prophecy. The harshest one is the word Chazon. Chazon means a harsh prophecy. So that's this Shabbat. Yes, sir?
Couple things. Do we read the whole Haftarah in the tune of Eicha?
No. The verses of comfort we do not read in the tune of Eicha. You have to know how to switch back and forth.
Okay. Second, do the laws of the 10th of Av follow this year on the 11th of Av?
No.
Okay.
The only thing we do this year is on Motzei Tisha B'Av, we retain the custom of Tisha B'Av, we don't eat meat. For the night, yeah. But the following morning is regular. No, there's room to be lenient with laundry. With regards to shaving and taking a haircut, there's room to wait for the next morning with shaving and taking a haircut. But taking a shower isn't a problem the night after Tisha B'Av. This year, the Tisha B'Av is on the 10th. We can, yeah. Okay, so let's quickly go over our parasha. Moshe is rebuking them. Rebuke is one of the great weaknesses that human beings have. Rebuke is something we're supposed to stay away from. It is usually counterproductive. When should one rebuke? When they're at the end of their life. And that's what Moshe does. When there's no more time left, now's the time, so he's going to take him to task. And when he does it gently. He hints to what's wrong. He doesn't come and give him over the head straight to their face. So as a parent, you sometimes have to interfere. But you also have to know that the major rebuke is not something you can do on an ongoing basis. Rebuke is usually destructive. Yes, as a parent, you have to guide your kids. You can't let your kids grow up like animals. It says, "Ayir pera adam yivaled." Man is born a wild animal. It's through his home that he learns not to be an animal. You know, you toilet train a kid. You teach a kid how to eat. You also have to teach a kid how to behave. That's not rebuke. That's education. Rebuke is something which Chazal said has to be really thought out. Moshe Rabbeinu prepares it, and he hints the places where they did things wrong. He hints about how they had so much money they ended up going after the idols. So that's one of the things that happens when people have too much money. They don't know what to do with it. So they end up looking for weird things, and it hurts the person. Too much money, that's what Moshe says. You guys had so much money coming out of Egypt, it was destructive to you.
More
people,
money,
what?
More money, more problems.
Money is a tool, but a person has to be careful. When people win the lottery, usually they don't do well. And here they won the lottery. They went from being slaves to inheriting the wealthiest nation, and the Jewish people ended up doing the golden calf with it. So Moshe starts reviewing with them. He reviews about how we were supposed to enter the land of Israel and how we ended up sending spies and it backfired. And Moshe reviews with them the appointment of judges, and he's alluding to them, "You guys weren't right. You shouldn't have asked for judges. You could have learned Torah from me. Why were you trying to cop out and learn from lesser people?" Moshe reminds them how they spent the whole night crying and saying, "God hates us, that's why he took us out of Egypt." And that's a powerful thought, how a person can be given the greatest gift and end up hating the giver of the gift. A friend of mine once told me that he no longer gives his cars away. He said he once gave the car free to a friend of his. And then every problem that came up with the car, the guy came back to him and said, "Why'd you give me a car that has this problem? Why'd you give me a car that has that problem?" He said, "I gave them for free." He said, that's not right. Chassam Sofer has a line in his response. He says, "I don't know why the guy hates me. I never did him any favors." So that's the nature of human beings. We have this tendency, specifically when someone does kindness, to want to stab him in the back. There is that nature in man. A person has to notice that in themselves. And so the Jewish people were given the greatest gift, taken out of Egypt, brought to the land of Israel, and instead they said, "God hates us, that's why he took us out of Egypt." So that night was the night of Tisha B'Av. That's another correlation here. And Chazal say that what they did here They quote a Zohar, and I never saw it inside, but they quote a Zohar that says they went from tent to tent to tent to encourage people. They should hate the land of Israel. They should, and they spent the night weeping. We don't want to go. We don't want to go. And it says the only way we'll fix that is when we start going from tent to tent telling people how you should love the land of Israel, what a great gift it is that we have the land of Israel. That's what they said a number of years ago, when they were chasing the Jews out of their homes in Gush Katif. So there was a movement here. People went from home to home. Sharon at the time said, I won't kick the people out of their homes unless the nation gives me permission in a referendum. He did a referendum and the nation didn't give him permission. The nation said no. And he still kicked the people out of their homes. But what?
There was no referendum?
When he saw he would lose, what happened was they started going from house to house, asking people, explaining to people why it was a bad move, and then he saw that he was going to lose. I don't know if there was an official referendum.
There was no referendum because it was a very sensitive topic, because the leftist parties threatened Strauss that if Strauss voted for the referendum, they would go for a referendum on separation of
Okay, so I don't remember that. I remember that the numbers were that by going from house to house, what was called panim el panim, and the people quoted this Zohar. That's how I know the Zohar. I don't learn Zohar. What? He said he would do a national. I don't remember. Ah, okay.
Then he got kicked out.
What?
No, that was afterwards.
Okay, I'm just saying, when he said he wouldn't do it without a referendum, so then all the yeshivas started going out and meeting with people who were not Torah observant, just talking to them about how beautiful it is that we have the land of Israel. And as they were going, they were quoting this Zohar. That in our parsha, the Zohar says, the Jewish people went from tent to tent to convince people that they should hate the land of Israel, it's a bad idea to go, and they aroused the fear in the people. And what they said, what we're doing is fixing that. We're going from house to house, convincing people how blessed it is that we have the land of Israel, and was successful. Meaning the media kept reporting that the nation was against it, that there was no way the referendum would win. He's saying it didn't come out, I don't remember.
Jerome didn't live too long after that, did he?
The Torah says they said we're scared because the cities are fortified to the heaven, and here we see the Torah uses terms that are exaggeration, and that opens a Pandora's box of discussion. How do we know when what's written in the Torah is to be taken literally? The cities are fortified till the heaven. The skyscraper is not a new invention. The term skyscraper really appears in Torah. It says the cities were fortified to the heaven. So that's where Rav Sadia Gaon, Rav Ai Gaon wrote responsa, that when we read Torah, we take it literally, unless we have a tradition, or it's obvious from the text, that it's not to be taken literally. So Moshe's reviewing with them what they did wrong, and this was the place where they said, we don't believe in Hashem. And that's when Hashem said, okay, you'll get what you asked for, you won't enter the land of Israel. The children you thought would die, they're the ones who will inherit the land. And again, in the review, Moshe doesn't say you did this wrong. He tells them this is what happened. He's gently reminding them what they did wrong, so they should learn from it. And then Moshe tells them, don't go. God said no. And they go anyways. And then they're attacked. And it says over here, they were stung by the Emori like being stung by the bee. We have a tradition what that's indicating is that every time they'd hit a Jew, they would drop dead. They'd kill a Jew and they would die. They saw this was happening and they continued killing Jews. So I said that's the first suicide bomber. I mean, it was worth it for them. What are you killing him for? You're not going to live to see anything after that. But they attacked them, even though they saw they were dying as they were killing Jews. Every time they'd kill a Jew, they'd die as well. They kept doing it. And then they tried repenting, and then Hashem says, no, I am not letting you. You're not going into the land. We discussed a few weeks ago that this is perhaps one of the greatest points of honor to the Jewish people. You look at it and you say, look at what we did wrong. But I say, look at also what we did right. Imagine for a minute that you're a servant in the king's army. And the king gets upset at you. And the king says, okay, I'm putting you on a desert island, and you're going to die there. And you have a child, and you're on this desert island, you can't go anywhere. The king has guards. You could live, you could eat, you could drink. You're not leaving the desert island. You're dying on that desert island. How would you bring up your kid? Would you tell your kid, the king is wonderful, I wasn't right, I did something wrong, it's okay that he made this decree against me? Or you tell your kid, the king is a terrible person, look at what he did to me, even though I did something wrong, he's leaving me here on this desert island, I'm going to die here, and when he lets you get off the island, you do whatever you can against the king. Am Yisrael is on a desert island. Hashem has told them, you're going to die in that desert. You're not going anywhere. You're not going back to Egypt. You're not going into the land of Israel. You're going to wander the desert until you die for 40 years. And they bring up a generation that is so pious, so connected to Hashem. How do you do that? That shows that Am Yisrael did a tremendous tshuva. Their ability to live with the punishment for 40 years and yet bring up a generation that was super connected to God, super connected to the land of Israel, worthy of conquering the land of Israel. To my mind, that I'm telling you my own thought. I think that shows a great attribute of Am Yisrael. Yes, sir.
Don't we see throughout Yehoshua and Shoftim, I don't know, the Pesukim make it out to see that, besides for the little thing with Ahab, after Yehoshua dies, the three Pesukim later, they're worshiping idols.
Okay, so that's a good question for a Thursday night. If it were a short answer, I'd answer you. I'll give you the short answer.
Okay.
A few people did it, not everyone. I told you won't be happy with that. Back to our parsha. Okay, yes.
You say they made tremendous tshuva. I understand that. On the other hand, there was a big component that did not need tshuva. All the women did not have, did not make a mistake.
Okay.
They did not have tshuva.
Granted.
They were part of education also.
Very nice. Kibalti. Okay. Kibalti. It's a good point. Yes. Yes. Okay. Moshe reviews their journeys and their mistakes. Hashem says, don't attack Ammon, don't attack Moab. The review, if you don't look closely, you don't understand what he's saying. He's really reminding them of mistakes along the way. The story of Sihon and Og, how we conquered them. And Sihon and Og were two giants. Everyone paid them off to protect them. Once we conquered them, everyone else got scared. That was a tremendous victory. It says they were two giants, Sihon and Og. Og was able to lift a mountain the size of all the Jewish people. And miraculously, Moshe won him. There's no logic to it.
Moshe Rabbeinu had the craziest vertical of anyone in history.
It's not, there's no logic to it. It says over here that Og's bed was made of solid metal and it was 9 amos long. And the Rambam, so Chazal say it was 9 amos of Og's amos. And that puts him such a giant. Chazal say that he clouds were like his necklace. That's how tall he was. Rambam says that that's an exaggeration. That when they say he was a giant, it means he was 10 foot tall. It means 9 amos tall. So that makes him a 10, 11 footer. That's what Rambam says. Chazal used the terms to illustrate to us that he was huge, but not that he was literally that tall. Okay, but your children will come home and they won't tell you Rambam. They'll tell you what it says in the Gemara in Zota. The Gemara says that when Moshe, who was 10 amos tall, 20 footer, jumped 10 amos in the air, and he had a staff that was 10 amos long, he stuck it into Og's ankle. So that's, right, 30 amos height, that's 60 feet in the air, and he only hits Og's ankle. That's the Gemara. Again, Rambam says it's not to be taken literally.
I thought he went from Og's ankle to Og's knee, and then stuck the axe inside.
No. Says he hit Og's ankle. Karsul, says over there.
Still crazy.
Okay,
so,
yes.
So now then he threw also proportionately smaller.
I guess, right? I guess. And with that we reach the last part of our parasha. The eastern side of the Jordan, Moshe makes the deal with them that they can come in and conquer the land, and Yehoshua is in charge to oversee the battle. And Yehoshua is encouraged time and again, don't be scared. And from the idea that he's told, don't be scared, we recognize that there was every reason in the world to fear. that technically the people of Israel were a formidable opponent, and Chazal prove it to us from different verses. One of the kings we battled was Adoni Bezek. Adoni Bezek says there were 60 kings he had conquered, and he was a small king in Israel. Because there's a discussion, why were there so many kings in Israel? The question is, does the term king in Israel mean like it does in every other country? Or was every governor called a king in Israel? Did they really have huge armies? Or when it says there were so many kings, that 31 kings, that means there were 31 nations? Or it means that there were each city, its governor was called a king? So Chazal prove from this and other sources, there was reason to be scared. And that's our parsha in a nutshell. Let's try to cover a few more things.